Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome back. Or perhaps I should say good afternoon or good evening or whatever. I don't know when you're going to find this, but this is our daily devotional for April 26th, 2023. I'm delighted to have this time with you, no matter when you happen to come across this. And I'm excited because of where we are going today. If you were with us yesterday, you'll know that we embarked on the tale of Simon the Sorcerer. And I say that just for effect. It's not a tale as in untrue. This is a historical account of what we have come to in Acts chapter 8. But y'all, it's amazing what we've seen in Acts thus far. Really think about it, right? What we've seen is that the followers of Jesus go from just a handful of people to thousands. We see the establishment of the church, and then we see the persecution of the church, and then we see the church expanding beyond Jerusalem into Samaria, even with Philip here. And y'all, it's incredible what we came across yesterday. Admittedly, I might have spent too much time focusing on the sorcerer aspect of Simon. I didn't mean to do that to inspire intrigue and interest in sorcery or anything like that, but instead to simply point out that we need to be careful that we accept God's word for what it is, right? That in this post-Enlightenment age where everything has an explanation and there is no magic, there is no wonder anymore, that in fact these things are in existence, that mediums, that those who practice divination, this warning is still very much real, and the fact that it is detestable in God's eyes is still very much the same, no matter what has been popularized by the world around us. We come to such a character with Simon, this sorcerer who they considered divine, we learn from Acts chapter 8. They considered him to be divine, and he had a following of his own. And yet, when the gospel of Jesus Christ came into Samaria, many, many placed their faith in Christ, including Simon the sorcerer himself. Verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, that's where we left off yesterday. And where we're at in the history of the church is that the church is dispersing. It's growing and it's growing. And where we pick up is what happens next with Simon. Now, what I didn't get to yesterday, what I've got to say before we dig in today is this. You know, one of the temptations, and I've mentioned this before, but one of the temptations we face when we read the scriptures is to conclude that God's word is not applicable to us, right? That it's outdated, that it's antiquated, whatever terminology you want to use. But it's basically all stems from the thought of this was a book that was written about Mesopotamia and its surrounding area, Palestine and its surrounding area some 2,000 years ago. How can it apply to us in modern day America? Well, today we're going to see why. We're going to see why this is so applicable to us, and we're going to see a principle that we would do very well to follow. And it all involves, again, Simon the sorcerer, the one who was amazed at the signs and wonders that he saw. Where we're picking up is in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. But before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us, and we pray that you would guide us in it. Help us to appreciate your word. Help us to not be so swayed by our preconceived notions that we miss what's going on here, and help us to see the incredible, the unmistakable link between what was going on 2,000 years ago in your church and what goes on today in the visible church. Let us heed the warning that comes from the story of Simon the sorcerer. Please guide us now by your Spirit, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, so where we're picking up is in verse 14. This is after it's been revealed that Philip is in Samaria. He was one of the ones that was scattered. He's going through Samaria. He's preaching Jesus Christ. Loads and loads of people are converting to faith in Jesus Christ. And so verse 14 of Acts chapter 8, Acts 8, 14 is where we're picking up. So when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, we're building to a moment here, okay? All of what we just read is a preface to a key moment that involves Simon the Sorcerer. But I've got to comment on something here, okay? Something that we need to be oh so careful about. Realize what time in the history of the church we're talking about here. Okay, this is the formation of the church and the building blocks of the early church as we know it. As such, there are things, and you've probably figured this out by now. I hope you have figured this out by now. There are things that take place here in the book of Acts that are not regulative and typical for the rest of the church throughout history. Okay, just like in Jesus' ministry. Things happen that are not typical for the rest of the church and the church's development. What we've just read is one of those things, okay? There's some mystery in what's really going on here, but we need to be careful that we don't read these verses as regulative in one sense, and it is this. It's this idea that seems to be presented here, and seems is the key word. It's this idea that people converted and they were baptized in Jesus' name, and yet they still had to receive the Holy Spirit. And so somebody had to show up and had to give them the Holy Spirit and all of this kind of stuff, as if Peter and John and the apostles were the ones that dispensed the Holy Spirit. That is faulty thinking. The Holy Spirit was not theirs to command. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. They are the Holy Spirit's to command. And in fact, at the end of our passage today, we're going to see why I'm stressing this so much, because Peter and John are very quick to say that the Holy Spirit is not something that they dispense, right? The Holy Spirit is not a commodity that they have the rights to as the apostles, that they get to dole out. Instead, they are very quick to say that the Holy Spirit is the gift of God alone. Now, you might be wondering, okay, why is he making such a big deal out of this? The reason I'm making such a big deal about this is that people have taken this concept, which again is not regulative. This has to do with what was taking place in time and space there in the establishment of the early church, okay? It's not typical for Christianity today. It's not typical for how we work. The reason I say this is because there are those that have taken this idea of dispensing the Holy Spirit, right, of laying on hands and giving the Holy Spirit as regulative, number one. And number two, I'm just going to be blunt with you, as a commodity to be sold, right? They have taken the Holy Spirit and monetized the Holy Spirit as if men and women, as if people are responsible for dispensing the Holy Spirit. And we're not. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. Remember John chapter 3? The Holy Spirit, like the wind, blows wherever it will. We don't harness, we don't trap the Holy Spirit. In fact, the only thing that we do is something we're warned against, which is making an attempt to quench the Holy Spirit. But we do not possess the Holy Spirit to give the Holy Spirit to anybody, because the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son alone, not from me as a pastor. Not from someone that claims to be an apostle. I've talked about this before, y'all. Watch out for that stuff. You know, realize if Paul had to dedicate time in the scriptures to explaining why he was an apostle, just because, you know, somebody is in charge of a church or they own the church sign doesn't mean they can call themselves an apostle, right? So this is unique. This is not regulative. Why is this happening this way? I really don't know, except for the fact that this goes to the establishment and the building of the church. There's lots of different ways that this could be looked at, but we're not going down that road today. Just realize that what we have just read about Peter and John showing up to lay hands on them and them receiving the Holy Spirit, that is not regulative. Okay, we don't face this paradigm today where someone can convert to Christianity and then they're baptized, but then you got to go out and find the right person to give them the Holy Spirit. That's not even what happened here. It sounds like it. It looked like it. It looked like Peter and John showed up with the Holy Spirit to give to these people. But that's not what happened. That would be a simplistic and false understanding of this. And to that end, we're about to find out why that's not what happened. And it was totally misunderstood. And again, they would say that this is the gift of God, that God is doing this. He's using them to do this, but that the Holy Spirit is the gift of God. Okay? That's important because of what comes next. And it's also important because of the craziness that's going on in the world out there. Let's move on and see what happens. Now, this is going to make sense to you as we read the next verse. It says, when Simon, now again, this is Simon the sorcerer, okay? Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands, laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Now, pause right there. We're going to get to the next. Words are important here. When Simon saw, again, verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands of the apostles, at the laying on of the apostles' hands, it doesn't say through. Again, the Holy Spirit was not dispersed by the apostles who had ownership of the Spirit. Ownership. The Spirit has ownership of us, right? Of the followers of Christ, okay? It never works the other way around. The Holy Spirit is not a commodity to be sold. And the reason I say that, verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what he said out loud. Pause for just a second. There are many ways that you and I might interpret this. You know, somebody might read this and they might say, man, alive, Simon the sorcerer. He wants to get back to being the great one. Remember, that's what he was called previously in verse 10. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. You might read this about Simon offering money for the Holy Spirit and saying, yeah, that's what he's really wanting to get back at. Or you might read this and say, well, Simon, he's very serious about Jesus, and he's offering money just so that he can go out there and make sure that lots and lots of people experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I can argue, we can think, we can do all that stuff, but we don't have to. You want to know why? Because we are told in the scriptures why Simon offered the money. Now, these are the words that he said to Peter and John. But you see, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gift of discernment, they actually were able to see what was in his heart, right? They were told by the Spirit what was in his heart. Nothing has changed, by the way, from John chapter 2. Jesus was able to see into a man's heart. We are not. God always looks in the heart. This is not a matter of Peter and John being able to do it. The Holy Spirit revealed it to them. So keep that in mind. But we don't have to worry. We don't have to try to figure out what his motivation was, because we find out. Verse 20, Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Y'all, again, what has happened here is that the Holy Spirit has revealed to Peter and John what's really going on with Simon. It's not exactly spelled out for us, but we know that his motivation in this is not, oh, hey, wow, I really love Jesus, and I want other people to love Jesus, and I'm amazed at the Holy Spirit, and I want them to be amazed too, so they should have the Holy Spirit, and maybe I could buy the right. No. The best idea for this to explain it is, he's wanting a franchising right. He's offering a franchising fee, okay, so that he can go out and peddle the Holy Spirit as he has his past wares, okay? He is using this for evil means. We don't know if it's a pride thing where he wants to be known, again, as the great power. I don't know. We don't know if this is a money-making scheme. We don't know any of that. We just know the inclination of his heart is wicked when he asks for the Holy Spirit, when he wants to buy the Holy Spirit. It could entirely be, though we're not specifically told. He said he wanted to have, he offered money to be able to purchase this ability. For all you know, he didn't have any desire to lay his hands on anybody else and give them the Holy Spirit. He could have just wanted the Holy Spirit in order to perform the signs and wonders. We don't know. We don't have to know. We know that the inclination of his heart is wickedness. He wants the Holy Spirit, but only for his own personal benefit. And the response that he receives, this is Peter speaking, of course. However, this is Peter speaking the word of God. God speaking through Peter when he said, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Y'all, there's a warning here for us. Very serious warning. In fact, this is a sin all unto its own. You know, it's very rare that in the Bible we find such a thing as a sin named after a person, right? But the sin here is that of simony. I'll say that again. The sin is called simony, as in Simon and his sin. You can be guilty of simony when you try to buy the Holy Spirit. Now, your response to that may be, "Oh, okay, if you say so, but I've never tried to buy the Holy Spirit." Who's out there trying to buy the Holy Spirit? You ever seen prayer cloths advertised? You ever listen to a TV preacher that talks about how he knows that you're struggling? He knows that you have needs, right? And then he says, "The problem is you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, the Lord would give you everything that you wanted to." Somebody actually gave me a prayer cloth one time that they applied for on TV, and I told them not to do that sort of thing anymore. But legitimately, there was a sticker on the prayer cloth, right? And it said, "Write your name here and how much money you need." You might say, "Well, who wants to buy the Holy Spirit?" Well, maybe not in such simplistic terms, but if you listen to those preachers that say, "You know what, your problem is you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, God would give you everything you want because God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be healthy. He doesn't want you to have a mortgage. He wants you to have this instead." And these are the same preachers that say that the Lord wants them to have a private jet, right? They're looking to buy their next Lear jet, and yet they are taking money from people who are trying to make a payment on a Lear camper cover for their truck, right? To quote Tim Wilson, but nevertheless, right? And then they say, "Because you don't have enough faith, you need to trust God." And the best way for you to trust God is to trust God where it really counts. Trust God with your finances. If you're going to trust God with your finances, you need to give to the Lord. And you might as well make the check out to me because I represent the Lord. Now, the idea of Simon the sorcerer trying to buy the Holy Spirit to do parlor tricks or to amaze the people so that he'd be called again the great power. Maybe that's not prevalent today, but the idea of people paying money to receive the Holy Spirit, this idea of pay to play to receive God's blessings. Y'all, as I said before, the idea that God's word is not applicable to today is ridiculous because we got a whole lot of simony going on out there right now, where people have been fooled, they've been tricked, they've been coerced, they've been whatever, into thinking that they can buy the gift of God, as if God can be bribed, as if God can be bought out, as if, in fact, we have anything to offer God, because what is the money that we have but God's money? We wouldn't have a thing. We wouldn't have the air in our nostrils were it not for the fact that God had given us lungs to take it in. There's nothing that we have, because who can repay God? Nobody. And so to cheapen the gift of God into a matter of money, this is a reprehensible sin, and its root is in purest wickedness. There is a warning here. Because did you catch the first thing Peter said? For those who try to buy the Holy Spirit, for those who try to spend their way into God's favor, and sometimes it doesn't even look like that. Sometimes it looks like somebody who simply thinks that because they put money in the offering plate, which interestingly enough, if you know where I'm seating, I use offering plates to prop up my computer right here. It's ironic, I know. But somebody who thinks that as long as they put money in the offering plate, they'll be fine before God. Guess what? That's simony in its own way, too. Y'all, the warning is clear. This pursuit that we have, this religion of Christianity, the basis of our faith and existence, it's not money. It's blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the last time that money was associated with his blood, it was 30 pieces of silver, wasn't it? And we know what happened to Judas Iscariot, that son of perdition. Yeah, we need to be very careful with this. Very, very careful indeed. Again, the apostles saw through this, of course, with Simon, the sorcerer. They saw that, quoting verse 23 here, that he was full of bitterness and captive to sin. And what's said next is interesting. Verse 24 is Simon's answer to this. It says, "Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me.'" Now you might say, "Oh, well, that's good. Simon has received this rebuke." Has he? We don't see any repentance from Simon. No, no. We see him, in fact, saying, "Hey, I want you to do this for me." We do not see him throwing himself there at the apostles' feet, saying, "Behold, I am a wretched sinner in need of the grace of God." No, he wants the get out of jail free card, perhaps. Maybe this would lead to genuine repentance. I don't know. Because like the book of Jonah and like other places in God's word, we don't get a conclusion with Simon. We really don't. This is where it ends with him. We don't know what happens. This is like the brother of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son came home. The brother that stayed there the whole time was angry with his father and was throwing a fit over how his father was treating the prodigal. And then there's this great celebration. And the son that stayed home is not in that celebration. Is he going to go in? I don't know. You don't know either. That's just where the story ends. And that great celebration was representative of heaven, right? And does the son that stayed home go in eventually? I don't know. Does Simon become convicted? I don't know. It's not the point for us to know. The point is for us to heed the warning for simony, to make sure that we are trusting by faith alone, not trying to buy our way to God's gifts, not trying to barter our way to God's gifts, but instead that we're transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. What does this mean about Simon? Does it mean that he said he believed and was baptized? Does this mean he had this in his mind, but it wasn't actual faith? Again, I don't know, and I don't have to, because the point is the warning. Let us be warned. What we find after this in verse 25 is, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. In other words, Simon has created this great disastrous woe, And yet the church goes on. Let us be found among the faithful, not trying to buy our way into God's grace, not treating the Holy Spirit like a commodity to be dispensed. Instead, let us be captive by our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this story, this true story, this account of Simon the sorcerer, who perhaps was just not able to get past the fame, just not able to get past who he was. No matter what the circumstances, he treated you as something to be bought and sold. Oh, Father, that we would never be guilty of such things. And if we find ourselves to be, let us turn to you in real repentance, not just asking that we would escape a penalty, but instead let our hearts be broken. And apparently that was not the case with Simon, but I don't know, Father. I don't know if he was eventually convicted. I don't know. But I know the point of this is the warning. So let us duly be warned. Please work in our hearts. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I appreciate you all being with me through these tricky subjects like this. And thank you all for being a part of this time, no matter when you find it. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 6. And until then, I hope that you have a wonderful day.